Happy Easter and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've gotten up to section 644 of the Catechism, talking about the historicity of the resurrection event, and we're also going to be looking at today what exactly was raised from the dead. How exactly is his risen humanity something that we can look at and find good news about, because it relates to how you and I will one day be raised from the dead ourselves. So we have all this to look at today. And it's something that reminds us that what we are talking about is a real, actual event. It is not something that is spiritual, mystical, or as the Gnostics would say, of a higher knowledge. It's an actual event where God himself takes concern for our actual makeup. And this very body that you and I are in right now, today, is the very body that we will have for all eternity. And this is something that is a glorious message and a good news for all people. So before we get into the meat and potatoes of this, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, I believe that in the Holy Eucharist you have given the graces to enter into the mystery of your redemptive sacrifice and to cooperate in the formation with the entire Christ, that is, the Church. Grant me the grace of the spirit of sacrifice, a willingness to do whatever you ask me, no matter what the cost, so that with you I can adore, love, and thank the Heavenly Father, from whom comes every good gift. With you I beg the Supreme Judge to pardon me of my sins and those of your entire people, the Church. With you I present my request confidently, because you have promised that the Father will give me whatever I ask in your name. Jesus, help me to live the Mass, to bring its fruits into my everyday life. Give me the courage to be a Christ-bearer, bearing you to my work and to my leisure. I can make my daily task in the my every daily task a Mass unto you, and my whole life a thanksgiving. Therefore, help me to live out the very sacrifice of the Mass that proclaims your death, burial, and resurrection, and therefore carry you out into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what is it that we really believe in? Do we believe in a physical resurrection, or do we believe in a spiritual one? Well, the answer simply is that we believe in a very physical resurrection. This is something that is the question that we find answered by section 644 of the Catechism. Because it begins by stating this: even with faced with the reality of the risen Jesus, the disciples are still doubtful. So impossible did the thing seem that they thought they were seeing a ghost. In their joy, they were still disbelieving and still wondering. Thomas will also express the test of doubt, and St. Matthew relates that during the risen Lord's last appearance in Galilee, some doubted, and this is recorded in Matthew 28:17. And it's under this situation that we are in, really presented with the historical record of Jesus, that he really did raise from the dead, and that doubts are a natural part of our coming to grips with this reality. It's one of the things that most atheists say, those whatever, they couldn't possibly have happened, because those are so marvelous, so out of sync with reality, that how could they possibly be true type things. But the reality is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and it's not that he was a spirit, it's not that he was a ghost that they were encountering, it was a real raised from the dead individual, and this is something we're really going to get into today. 644 continues by telling us that the hypothesis that the resurrection was produced by the apostles' faith, or credulity, depending upon how one wants to interpret it, will not hold up. On the contrary, their faith in the resurrection was born under the action of divine grace from their direct experience in the reality of the risen Christ. The real reality of Christ being raised from the dead is what the whole basis of Christianity is based on. The reality of it. Now, we have this reality in a sense when we talk about the Blessed Sacrament, because it is another incarnation, if we borrow that word, where the bread is made the body of Christ. It is made flesh again in a real sense, to where we really have Christ there. And we have the detractors who will say, well, if we take it and we analyze it scientifically, will it prove to be a flesh and blood body, or will it be a piece of bread? Or will the wine be just wine, you know, type thing? And the reality is God takes those substances and makes them what they are to be. It's not that they really are type A or type O, whatever, blood, but that the reality is that it really is blood because the spirit dwelling within it, just like the body is a body that is an animation of the spirit within it. So that Christ has united himself with flesh in Mary's womb is also the reality, where he unites himself with the host in the Mass, and therefore the host does truly become his body. And it's not something that we reject because we cannot scientifically prove it. It is a historical fact. It is a reality that we perceive. It is perceived, as the Catechism tells us, by divine grace, but it's also by the direct experience of the reality of the risen Christ. He was really, truly raised from the dead. Everything we know about the resurrection is the result of the historical testimony that this really was Jesus raised up from the dead. And this is where we get into the conditions of the resurrected Christ, and really understand that it was his body that hung on the cross that is now reanimated by the Spirit being reunited with it, and is the risen Christ that we encounter today. 645 tells us this by saying, by means of touch and sharing a meal, the risen Christ establishes direct contact with his disciples. In fact, in one place he's seen as asking for fish, because he says, does flesh and blood eat, or flesh and bone eat, or something like that. I forget the exact quote, but maybe we'll get to it here. But it's just the whole idea that it really is the body that was on the cross, that was in the grave, that is now reanimated and walking among us. It'd be like if you went to your grandparents' grave and your grandmother was sitting there and you were able to touch her, and she was able to eat McDonald's with you and talk with you. That's the reality that the gospel is presenting to you about the resurrected Christ, that it really is Christ who is raised from the dead. He invites them in this way, 645 continues, to recognize that he is not a ghost. It's not some spiritual manifestation. It's not some non-physical entity that they're coming in contact with. It's the actual reality that was born in Bethlehem, hung on the cross, talked to him for 3 years and so forth, and is now there in front of them at that moment. And above all, to verify that the risen body in which he has appeared to them is the very same body that had been tortured and crucified, for it still bears the traces of his passion. Thomas was able to see the nail marks in the hands and the feet. He was able to touch them, put his fingers into them, and realize that, yeah, those were the real nail marks. He was able to see the hole in the side where he was pierced by the lance. And he was able to stick his hand in there and know that this really is the physical reality. The same body that died is the same body that rose. And it's a marvelous thing when we think about it, because Catholic theology is not a spiritual-only reality. You can talk about Protestantism when they talk about receiving Christ into their hearts, that it's more of a spiritual thing. New birth is a spiritual thing to them. It is not an actual manifestation of something real. It is something external. And they scoff at the use of baptismal water or the Eucharist or oils for various anointings for chrism and so forth or any of those things, because they misunderstand that God intended to use material matter to reveal himself. We are the vessels of God, the likeness, the image of God in this world. We are essentially Christ's bearers in a physical form. And this physical nature is what God is representing to all of us. He became man and dwelt among us. He the Word became flesh. And that flesh is 100% raised from the dead today because it is part of who he is. And this is something that we need to understand. The very body was raised from the dead. And 6:45 continues to tell us this way. Yet at the same time, this authentic, real body possesses new properties. Properties of a glorified body that are not limited to space and time, but are able to be present how and when he himself chooses. He could walk through doors. He could be in a place hundreds of miles away from where he was the second before, and it not be any kind of problem. In fact, when people have apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary or Jesus today, it's another way of manifesting the risen Christ in his glorified body and also the mother who was raised, assumed from the dead as well. So these are the realities that we are being presented with here. Christ's humanity can no longer be confined to earth and belongs henceforth only to the Father's divine realm. For this reason, the risen Christ enjoys the sovereign freedom of appearing as he wishes. He does it in the guise of a gardener and in other forms familiar to his disciples, precisely to awaken their faith. And it's in this whole idea that he can appear as he wishes that gives us the basis for the Eucharist. He can appear in the form of bread. And you can scientifically test it and say, oh, it's just only bread. But the reality is the reality of Christ in that Eucharistic accident or element or whatever you want to consider it to be, is still the raised Christ that is present there. That is why he says, this is my body. This is my blood. He can make it so because his word alone, his from nothing declaration, his fiat statement is all that needs to be said for it to so be. And it also shows that he's able to appear to them in a form that maybe they don't recognize him in that form, such as the gardener or as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread, till the Eucharist actually happened. And this is something where we get to see the risen Christ in those moments. Do we receive all of Christ when we receive the Eucharistic Christ? Yes. And that's a clear teaching of Scripture that we'll eventually get into when we study the Eucharistic species in later parts of the Catechism. But know for a fact that as 6:45 really makes it clear, the body of Christ, the humanity that was hanging on the cross, is what was raised from the dead and is now being presented to us in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and in any theophany, if you want to go that far, like the Divine Mercy or the Sacred Heart theophany that has happened since his resurrection. He didn't just appear to the 12 apostles. He appeared to people through all ages. He appeared to Paul as one born out of whatever the declaration, out of time or something like that. I forget how he worded it in Scripture. But he also appears to people like St. Mary Alacoque or St. Faustina, so that we all can know him as being the risen Christ today. And this continues in 6:46. Christ's resurrection was not a return to an earthly life, as was the case of the rising from the dead that he had performed before Easter with Jairus' daughter, the young man of Nain, or even Lazarus. each one of these events, like in the case of Lazarus, it was Lazarus being raised like you and I are today. But in the sense that he rose from the dead, he rose with a change in human nature, with a new glorified nature. And this is why Paul speaks of it as being a spiritual body versus an earthly body, so that you get the idea that there is a difference, a distinction between one and the other. So that's something that we need to keep in mind as we move forward in these discussions. These actions of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter and the widow's son of Nain, or even Lazarus, are miraculous events. But these persons who were miraculously raised and returned by Christ's power were only raised to an ordinary human life, like you and I. If there was somebody that went to a cemetery today and raised everybody from the grave today, the most likely end result is not that they would have glorified bodies, but they would be returned to the life that they had before they died, just like you and I have. Because that's where that resurrection goes. Only at the end of time, when judgment comes again, will everybody be raised into the glorified life that, that Christ has right now, and that Mary herself also is part of. There's questions about whether Enoch and Elijah had that same glorification when they were called into heaven, and if they are to return to die, as some people understand certain scriptures. But that's a debate for another time that we'll leave off. But it's just pointing out that right now what we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that Jesus and Mary are raised glorified in heaven. And those are the two that we know are beyond shadow of doubt in a glorified state in heaven and will not die again. So realizing this, it's letting you know that like Jairus' daughter, the young man from Nain, and even Lazarus, they all would die again. In fact, as the Catechism continues at 646, it says, at some particular moment, they would die again. Christ's resurrection is essentially different. His risen body has passed from the state of death to another life beyond time and space. And this is a reality that we need to come to understand. He does not exist in time like you and I do. He does not exist in the earth like you and I do. That is why he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and is, in a lot of ways, more spiritually real than physically real, although it still is the same physical body. Because it says, in his risen body, he passes from the state of death into another life beyond time and space. He's more of another dimension, if that helps you to understand it better. And we see in 646 that at Christ's resurrection, his body was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he shares the divine life in his glorious state. So that Paul can say that Christ is the man of heaven, as he declares in the 15th chapter of the epistle to the Corinthians. And it's something that's just pointing out to you. Resurrection is not going to be a return to life like you and I are walking around today. We won't experience the kind of pains and sufferings that we experience today. We won't be having, like in my case, allergies or in the case of others, weaknesses to flu bugs or even this COVID situation that has us hiding today. We will be raised so that we are timeless. We are united with the God of the universe in such a way that we truly become branches on the vine. And that's the reality of this new birth that we are brought into, the first foundational seed that should begin to give us this newness of life. It's why we can live a life that is sinless and be true saints, true holy men and women, because we're not bound by our earthly nature. We can consider ourselves dead to that because we've been baptized into Christ and raised to a newness of life, to where we can offer ourselves as sacrifices, to where we can really experience all the blessings of eternity in this life, because we are truly blessed.